Good morning again.
We got a little more people here than we started. Good. It's good to see y'all. Let me start by praying. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that we can come here. We can spend a little time in your presence singing. We can come together and just feel the experience of being one, singing these songs and these words that mean so much to us. Lord, we thank you for your Sabbath in which we can remind ourselves we're not machines. We weren't meant to live in Egypt forever. Thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. Even though it's windy, we are so appreciative of a day to breathe again. And Lord, I pray you'll just give us some time together where we can understand the journey a little clearer. In your name we pray, amen. I'm finding this book, the Bible, is so rich, so powerful. I get a chance to speak to humanists and atheists and many different people from all different groups. And what I really enjoy doing is talking about this book in a way that even if you don't believe the same as me, you will walk away saying, that's beautiful. It's a beautiful story. There's beauty in there. And so I really enjoy sharing a lot of these concepts. And one of the concepts I'm beginning to understand when I read Scripture is there are themes all throughout Scripture that are woven in. And when you begin to pick up on them, it changes everything. And so I can read a book like Leviticus. Have you read that book? You're looking at me like, heard of it? Yeah, it's not very interesting unless you're able to pick up on some of these interesting trends all throughout Scripture. And so I'm going to introduce you today to a really beautiful picture of Scripture, a theme that is woven all throughout it. It's actually Israel's journey. And this is what it looks like. This is called the four-part journey. And it looks like this. They start in exile. So, by the way, Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, they were written during the written and compiled during the Babylonian exile. So again, you are marched hundreds of miles on feet. You just lost your homeland. Everything's destroyed. And you get there to Babylon. And there are other people there, and you begin wondering, who are we going to be able to hold on to our tradition? How did we even get here in the first place? How many of you come from, maybe you're a second or third generation of whatever? Is that you? You came to America, now you're a third or fourth generation. I'm a third generation German who came to America. Ask me if I can replicate grandma's recipes. I can't. It's so sad. She used to make these weird potato noodles and we'd cover them in white sugar. So good. It's dead. That recipe's dead now. And it's so sad. We miss some of these things. We lose our identity. We lose our heritage. And so they are putting all of this together to say, this is who we are. This is our story. And so their story is this. They go into exile. And exile, to go into exile means you forget your story. You forget your identity. Then they go into wandering. They go into the wilderness and they unlearn and learn certain things, and we're going to get into that in a minute. They wander. And then after they wander, they cross the Jordan into promised land. Now, this seems like a really beautiful theme, and most of you are picking up with Exodus, right? However, watch this. It's everywhere in Scripture. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, we're told from the very beginning in Genesis, again, the story tells us that Adam and Eve are given a promise. You will experience wholeness, fullness. This is what it looks like. Adam and Eve, though, they choose to go the wrong direction. And essentially what the story tells us is instead of allowing wisdom to guide them in the knowledge they acquire, they steer that knowledge in the wrong direction. They go the wrong way. And we're told they experience exile. And the question, of course, from the very beginning is, how do we get back? How do we get back? So watch. Here we go. Abraham. The story of Abraham. He's given the promise. The promise of wholeness. The promise of Israel as a nation. A promise that you will experience restoration, repair. You will experience this, Abraham. Abraham, he goes the wrong direction. He ends up in Egypt. Interesting, right? He ends up in Egypt, and there in Egypt, he makes some poor choices, doesn't he? That's not my wife. Oops. Yeah, make some poor choices. The Egyptian Pharaoh is frustrated with Abraham. Tells Abraham, you need to leave. And on the way out, Abraham gets a lot of really good loot, doesn't he? Is this sounding familiar? Abraham then receives the promise. Jacob, he's given the promise. And yet, rather than listening to the wisdom, he chooses to follow and steer in his own direction. He uses deceit to get the promise. And Abraham, he goes the wrong direction. He ends up in exile there at Laban's. And he ends up working for how many years? How many years? Yeah, 14 years for these two women. Whew. That's a lot of work. Some of you, you worked for like a year trying to woo her. Try seven and then getting the wrong one. Working another one. That's crazy. He ends up in exile. And there in exile, he finally is freed. And as he's freed, guess where he has to wander? The desert. He wanders in the desert. And there in the desert, we're told, Jacob wrestles with God. And after he wrestles with God, he's given the name Israel. Because Israel is a people who wrestle with God. And after they wrestle with God, they come out of the experience with a new name, a new birth, and they walk into wholeness. Joseph, same story. Beautiful? He's given the promise. How many of you have ever bragged to your brothers and sisters about something and gotten in a little bit of trouble? Yeah. Joseph, he gets the beautiful promise and then he lords it over others. Something Israel does from time and time again. Lords it over his brothers. He misuses his power. He goes to Egypt in exile. There in exile, he's finally freed. He begins to learn and walk differently. His family goes where? They cross the... and walk into a new promised land. Is this good? I love this stuff. Let me share with you more. Exile, wandering, crossing the Jordan, promised land. Jesus is the promise. What does Jesus do right after he's introduced into the story? Where does he go? The desert. You ever wonder why the desert? For a Jewish person reading this, you immediately connect Jesus with Israel. He's in the desert. And there in Israel, or there in the desert, Jesus shows Israel what you have learned and forgotten. Get it? Yeah. And then he begins to cast this new vision of the kingdom of heaven, walks into this new life through death, and experiences resurrection and a new life. We get the same story told through Jesus through the prodigal son. Leaves, tries to get the inheritance himself, power over wisdom, goes into exile, has a vision of home, wanders, finally gets back home. When you get this and you begin reading scripture this way, you're going to begin seeing things you never saw before. And scripture just comes alive. These stories are powerful stories. Let me talk about exile for a moment. Exile. Exile is the place. It's the place where you forget your identity, your story. How many of you have ever been in such a place like this? You're depressed. You're broken. You're hurting. You're in that kind of relationship again. You've forgotten who you are. And there in exile, you feel the pain and the brokenness, and you feel a slave once more to that thing. Exile. If you're in exile, I want to say this to you today. In exile, in your lowest, in your most broken, is where Israel learned to call on God. Call on God. And when you begin to call out, that's when the miraculous happens. So if you are in exile, begin calling out. Call out for a better life. Call out for something new. Call out. When you call out, things happen. And what happens next is we go into wandering. Something interesting about the desert. Do you know how long it would take today if a group of people that large were walking on foot from Egypt to Canaan? It would take 11 days. Ladies, don't ever, ever complain about your husband in directions. He'd get you there in a month. A month would seem a long time. 11 days it should have taken for a wandering nomadic tribe. But it says it took 40 years. 40 years, the idea here is it takes time. When you leave the thing that was breaking you, when you leave Egypt, there is a lot of unlearning to do, isn't there? Anyone with me? Anyone leave that addiction, that brokenness, that relationship, whatever it was, you left it and you started trying to stumble and fumble in the new life? How many of you, like me, said, I'm going to get it right this time? I'm going to be perfect. I went up for the altar call, Lord. You went up to the altar call. And that was so good. But when you walked down the aisle, you had this weird idea that things were just going to be perfect. But then when you got home, they weren't. And then you started asking, well, why not? Because here's the reality. When you're walking in the desert, you are learning new things and you're having to unlearn things. Some of us today have a lot of unlearning to do. You wonder why that next relationship ended up the same as your last. Because you didn't allow the unlearning to take place. We have to unlearn certain cycles and addictions and things we keep doing. We have to unlearn them. And then we can start learning the new. And so Israel is reminded it takes a lot of time. And by the way, in the desert, you will stumble. In the desert, you will fall, and it's not going to be pretty. And when you stumble and when you fall, have some grace on yourself. Learn to tell yourself, I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing the best I can. Have some grace. Learn to forgive yourself. Get back up and say, I'm going to try it again. I'm going to try it again. Have some grace on yourself. And then next, after some unlearning and learning has taken place, you get to this moment where you walk up to what could potentially be the new life. And you can see it just over the Jordan River. And it's right there. But here's the thing. A new life is not easy to walk into because you have to leave all of the baggage now behind. And what happens is you have to be willing to go through the waters, knowing that there will be a death to some things. Some of us, we have relationships that do need to end. You have friendships. They were never friendships in the first place, folks. Some of those things need to be cut off. Some of those destructive patterns need to end before you can walk fully. And so you die to the old. You go through the Jordan River. Let me share with you something interesting about the Jordan River. Every single time a man of God or a woman of God, whenever they step in front of water, something interesting happens. Watch this. Moses steps in front of the water. What happens? The seas are parted. Now watch this. The people are able then to walk on dry land. They go through. The old slave died that day, and the new begins. Miraculous? Miraculous. Not the only time. Joshua takes his people, and guess what's in the way of them experiencing full life? Promised land. What's in the way? The Jordan River is in the way. And so he prays and they do their thing and they walk through the Jordan River. Twice, right? Interesting. There's another one. Elijah takes his people and he moves them through the desert wandering. And there he gets this place with Elisha and they have to get to the wilderness. And what's in the way? The Jordan River again. What needs to happen in order for him to move into new life? The Jordan River needs to split. Dead Sea part two, part three. What happens to Elisha after Elijah goes up to heaven? Dead Sea part four, waters part. For Israel, the baptism experience was not you getting inducted into a new gym. It was not you taking the vow that you will keep your locker clean. You won't pee in the pool. You will do this and this and this. That's not baptism, according to the Hebrews. The baptism experience was crossing the Jordan. It was being fully immersed in the water, letting the old die so that you can come out on the other side of it fully whole. Begin walking in promised land. And this is where we get the beautiful story of Jesus and the baptism. Jesus walks up to what? What river? The Jordan River. And there the Jordan River, the waters don't part, do they? Because, I mean, anyone can do that, right? It's been done four times. Anyone can do that. So what happens with Jesus, and they want you to know Jesus is better. What he brings is better than Moses, better than Elijah, better than Elisha, better than Joshua. Because when Jesus steps into the water, the heavens part. The firmament parts. The waters above part. This reality Jesus brings is so much bigger, so much richer. And he calls his people to step in with him. And that's what walking in the new reality begins to look like. I'm just going to need you to flip the... I feel like I did this just a couple of weeks ago. One more time. Oh, I got it now. Good. So baptism becomes walking in the new. Walking in the new reality. So I'm learning some things about myself. I'm learning some things about how to learn to walk in this new reality. I just want to share with you for a moment. First thing I'm learning when I'm in the desert and when I'm learning to walk in this new reality that God's given me, I'm learning to take responsibility for some things. How easy is it when things start to fall apart to blame someone else? Am I the only one that does that, by the way? Maybe I probably am. I just did it here. It was probably because I was hitting the wrong button. I'm sure of it. Take responsibility. Here's the thing. Some things happened to you, and it wasn't your fault. The reality is, though, most of the things that happened to you are your fault. Either way, though, get this. You have a responsibility for the present place that you're in. You can make a decision right here, right now, to take responsibility and move forward. Looking back is not going to help you. Casting blame on everyone else is not going to help you. Take responsibility for what's right there before you. Here's another one that I'm awful at. Well, I'll stick with that one then. Growth and struggle. Wouldn't it be nice if life was easy and chill and relaxing? You got everything you wanted? It wouldn't, would it? Because if Bob got everything he wanted, I would not like my life. Because what if he wants something different than I want? See, here's the thing about growth and change. Growth is actually a good thing. And we learn and we grow when we make mistakes, when we struggle. Some of you, you've tried something 4, 5, 6, 7, 100 times, and you didn't get it right the first time. But on that 101st time, what did that feel like when it finally worked? When you clicked the clicker and went to the next slide? It felt wonderful, didn't it? One of my favorite writers, Seth Godin, he says that, he says he does these exit interviews with people every quarter, and he brings people in and he asks them some questions. Then he says this: what did you fail at this year? What did you fail at this year? And what the people are learning to say is, oh, I failed at this and this and this. And Seth will smile and he will congratulate them on that. Because what happens is when you try and try new things and you fail, you actually learned something. And you become more valuable to your company, your church, your community. So when you struggle and when you fail, remind yourself, I just learned something. What did I learn from this? When you do that, you begin wandering the desert and you begin walking in the new reality a little differently. Man, is this one terrible. I sometimes have a tendency in board meetings to open my big yapper. I even have this joke with Dave Carnes. I don't see him here right now, but where is he? Oh, perfect. David. Ah, hi, David. Oh, it's you behind there. Perfect. Okay. David, I'll be sitting next to David and I'll say, David, how long do you think I can go without opening my big mouth? And we have this joke. If I could sit in a board meeting and not die on a hill, Dairy Queen. And I have yet to get the Dairy Queen. But what I'm learning is this. I'm learning that oftentimes the problems I have, I chose them. I chose to allow them to be problems, which means I can choose to have better problems, can't I? I can choose the problems I have. Why not choose ones that are worth having? You don't have to die on every single hill. You don't have to get involved in every single drama, do you? Every single project, you don't have to do it. How many of you do this? You look what your neighbors have. Well, they got this and this and this. Why don't I? This and this comes very natural for them. It should come natural for me. We begin comparing ourselves to everyone else and we forget they're on their own journey. You start asking them about their life and you will hear stories. You'll realize it's not as crystal clear and beautiful as you think it is. They have just as many, if not more, problems than you. Stop comparing yourself to others. You're on your own journey. You're taking your own steps in the wilderness and into the new life. Don't compare yourself to others. It will only bring you more and more pain. And lastly, I'm learning that these steps aren't always certain. I'm learning that sometimes when you step into the new thing, you don't always step onto solid ground at first, do you? But that's where we learn to have faith in the journey and faith in God and learn that even though it's uncertain, I made it through in the past. Even though we ate beans and rice all month, which was rough for my poor wife. We ate beans and rice, but we made it through. We made it through and we're going to make it through again. Even though it's uncertain, we push forward. We don't give up. I want to close on this. This journey we move through, it's uncertain, but it is so beautiful. And it's filled with exile moments, wandering moments. It's filled with crossing the Jordan, baptismal moments in a new life. When I was growing up, one of my friends, he was a neighbor, and his life was tough. Mom had checked out of the marriage and she was barely there for the kids, which meant now dad kind of had to cook and clean and he wasn't very good at it. And dad, what happened with dad is he started to get pretty resentful. And so much so that he and my friend would get into these just knockout, dragout arguments. And so my friend and his sister, they grew up just a really difficult home. My friend's senior year came, and one day he had no idea, when I talked to him about it, he said he has no idea what the argument even was about. But he remembers what happened. He and dad were arguing about something. And dad got heated again. But this time dad got more heated than he'd ever seen before. And dad turned and he hit his son. And my friend said when he felt the smack on his face, the tears started forming in his eyes and he looked at his dad. And dad, he said he had a look of shock on his face. And both of them just kind of stared at each other for a moment, like, how could this have happened? My friend looked at his dad and he decided, I am never coming back here again. My friend turned around and walked out that door, came to my house bawling. Later that day, he grabbed a bunch of his belongings and he stayed at my house for over a month. And then my friend got a job. And then he got his own apartment, senior in high school. He quit school. He went home and packed all his belongings while dad was gone. Mom begging him not to go, crying, please don't go, son. Don't go. Don't leave us. He was never going back, he said. And so he left. And my friend, for 10 long years, never once saw his dad. In those 10 years, my friend dealt with this in some destructive ways. And he finally got to the place where he realized there were some things he needed to deal with. There was some unlearning that needed to happen. And he found a really great therapist, someone he could talk to. And he started to unravel and re-put things in the furniture in his mind. He started to move it all over, started to fix it, clean things out. But he said one day as he was with the therapist said, you know you need to deal with this thing with your dad. Before you can experience wholeness, you need to deal with this thing with your dad. My friend said, no way. No, not happening. I can't do it. But as anything goes, the seed was planted. And after a couple months, my friend finally said, I think I need to do it. And so he showed up at his door, his old house. And mom opened the door and she began to immediately weep, holding her son. I'm so glad you're back. Weeping, crying. And my friend said he could see his dad in the kitchen looking somber. No emotion. But my friend hugged his mom. He knew what he needed to do. So he walked inside with his mom. And dad kind of nodded. And he sat down at the table and he talked about where he'd been. He had a kid. Talked about the kid. Showed mom and dad the pictures. And finally, my friend said, Mom, I need to talk to Dad. I need to talk to Dad alone. My friend, he watched as his mom left the room. And he turned and faced this man he had hated for so long. This man whose rage he had to deal with for so long. And he turned toward his father. And as he turned toward his dad, he said he saw in his dad's eyes these tears growing. And dad started weeping. And before you know it, my friend said, his dad fell to the ground at his knees, holding my friend's knees and crying, saying, son, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Over and over again, he said, please forgive me. And my friend fell to the floor, holding his dad. Both men crying, both men so sorry for the distance that had been created. Waves of forgiveness, love, mercy washed over these two men. A baptism happened that day. It wasn't in a church pool. No flowers, no audience. It happened there on the dining room floor. Two men choosing to allow love to immerse their lives. Love would begin to guide them in a new direction. And my prayer for you and I as a community is whatever season we are in, whether you are in exile and you're just struggling to breathe, may love be the thing that navigates you out of the darkness. And may we as a community help lift those in exile out, reminding them of their identity. May love be the thing that guides us. May love be the thing that guides us when we are in the wilderness or the desert, wandering and unlearning certain things. May love be the thing that guides us when we finally take that step into the new life and let the things, all of the past, wash away. And may love be the thing that guides us as a community as we walk into the new reality that Christ has given us. May we be that kind of community to the world, to each other, even to ourselves. My prayer is that love would be the thing that navigates our lives. Amen.